That's a really appropriate anthem, because we're going to read David say to Saul, let no man's heart fail him. His heart fail. Let no man's heart be afraid. And that's really the gospel. The gospel, first of all, says do not fear, over and over. We're slowly working our way through 1 Samuel 17, in case you haven't noticed. 1 Samuel 17. Please turn in your Bible with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll read verses, I'll begin at verse 31 and read through verse 40. First Samuel chapter 17, beginning at verse 31. Hear the word of God. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and Saul sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, because of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Your presence is requested. Ever received a summons like that? Ever had the deputy sheriff show up on your front doorstep and hand you a piece of paper and said, this summons is for you, isn't this your name? Ever gotten that? In the military, sometimes the phone will ring or a lance corporal will walk in and tell you the CO wants to see you. That's not a social call he's asking you to make. He expects you to come report. You may come into the command center, or you may come into a suite or an office on board the carrier. The admiral may call, the admiral who commands more than your ship, but commands the battle group. You're ushered in, and you are not invited to be seated, but you're questioned. And you better be ready with a significant answer. You better not hem and haw. You better have some courses of action to suggest. And you better be ready, because the commanding officers always push back. You make a statement, and the commanding officer is going to act like he doesn't agree with you, or he has doubts about what you're saying. He wants to see how much backbone you've got. He wants to see how convinced you are of what you're saying. He wants to see how able you are to work out the implications or the ramifications of what you're suggesting to him. And when you are able to leave, it feels better to get out of there. David is summoned. He's ordered to report to the king. Verse 31, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he, Saul, sent for him, David. Now, Saul's a commanding general. Saul is in the history of Scripture, the nation of Israel is just come out of the era of the judges. So not much has changed. Israel is essentially a little tribal group. And Saul is a glorified military leader his whole career. I don't think there's much infrastructure to the nation or the government of Israel. David has a big hand in developing that. So Saul spends pretty much his whole reign in a tent, leading troops primarily. So David is brought to the CG, the commanding general. It would have intimidated many people into silence. David better have something worth telling the skipper. And he does. David, when he arrived at the camp and spoke to his brothers, when he first heard Goliath's challenge, says, you can go back to verse 26, he says, Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David doesn't seem to be afraid of Goliath. His words don't betray any kind of fear. David's words express a righteous anger at Goliath. He regards Goliath as impudent, insulting, unjustifiably so. And he's ready to stand up to that and disagree and fight over that. David's words are an elevation of the thinking. The soldiers that have heard this for 40 days are mesmerized. They don't have anything to say back. David has a higher perspective, a broader, true perspective of the reality of God. And so he isn't dominated by Goliath's intimidating words. He sees that Goliath is contrasted as something far higher and far nobler and far more powerful. Nobody seems to be thinking like that. David's words really up the ante to more important issues, to issues of honor, issues of faith, issues of dignity, issues worth fighting for, issues worth dying for. Nobody has been talking like that. David's words ring like a bell with things that have been missing out of this camp and the thinking of these men. It's like David is saying, enough, it is enough. It's more than time to put a stop to this. Who does he think he is, this uncircumcised vermin? He's not intimidated at all. And who does he think God is? A dead piece of stone like the gods back in Philistia? So that kind of big, brave talk gets reported to the CO, to the CG. And kind of have to wonder, is David's big mouth going to get him in trouble now? Now the king wants to hear, what did you say? And why did you say it? And what do you think of it? No, David really has something very substantial to say to Saul. And he says in verse 32, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, Goliath. Your servant, David, your servant will go and fight this Philistine. Now, just on a human level, I'm not sure that it's a smart thing to go to the CO and say, don't let the troops be afraid. You know, no Marine is ever going to say he's afraid. That's just not, I mean, we're not going to talk about that. Maybe we're not going to say that. We're not going to acknowledge that. No, that's not happening. But David really has put his finger on the real problem in the camp. Nobody wants to fight the Philistine. And I think Saul understands best of all. Saul has become an empty shell of a man. The Spirit of God has departed from Saul. And Saul is the man that is charged with leading the people of God. So when David says, "Let no man's heart fail him," Saul is at the head of the line. Saul's the first one that understands the helpfulness, the encouragement, the inspiration of a statement like that. Shall I tell you of ministers? Shall I tell you of military chaplains who are strangers to the Spirit of God? Shall I tell you the pressure that a man or a woman in an ordained position, shall I tell you the pressure that a person feels when they are standing in a place of responsibility to deliver the Word of God, to stand on the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, to encourage believers to follow the Word of God instead of circumstances? Shall I tell you the pressure that that feels like when you, he, she doesn't have the Spirit of God leading them, filling them, strengthening them? That's where Saul is. He's an empty piece of chaff because there's nothing substantial. There's nothing of the Spirit of God left in him. And when David stands in front of him, he's a failed man. He's a failed king. He's a failed leader. And he's confronted face to face with God's man. And the contrast could not be more profound. Saul is the man that should have gone out and fought Goliath. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, when Israel says to Samuel, "We're not having your sons. Your corrupt sons are not going to be our judges anymore. We've got to have a king. We've got to have somebody that can establish a standing leadership and a standing army and can fight our battles for us." 1 Samuel 8, verse 19. The people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like the nations, and," here it is, "that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." The whole purpose for Saul being in the office he was in was not to bear a title and to not have a privileged position, but was that he would fight Israel's battles. So Saul hasn't done that. Saul's a failed man. And he feels, of 40 days of listening to Goliath, Saul, of all people, understands, "I'm not up to this. I wish I wasn't here." Because he's not a man of God. He's not a man. He's a hollow man. And it's killing him. So David says, "Let no man's heart fail him." Fear not. I will fight. That's the gospel. Fear not. I will go and fight your fight. That's the gospel. It's wonderful. Somebody's going to fight our fight for us. When Moses brought the Israelites out of Egypt, he took them south, and they went down where the sea was deep, and the Egyptian army, Pharaoh changed his mind again and sent the whole Egyptian army chasing after them. And there they stand on the beach, stuck. There's a hillside on one side and the Egyptian army on the other side and the sea behind them on the other side. And they were not in a happy position or in a happy mood. And Moses says, Exodus 14, verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again." Here it is. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. There it is. Fear not. I will fight for you. That's the gospel. On the night Jesus was born, an angel speaks to the shepherds. Luke 2, verse 10 and 11. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Who's a Savior? A Savior is someone who fights like a champion and rescues you from danger. He saves you from danger. He saves you from death. That makes him a Savior. Fear not. You have a Savior that will fight for you. The choir sang it today. Fear not. When you go through the deep waters, when you go through the fire, I don't want to go through deep water. I don't want to go through fire. No, the call of God is you're going through deep water. Don't think you're not going to go through some deep water. Don't think. We talked about this last week now. Come on, I know you hang on every word the preacher says. We talked about this last week, that God pushes our circumstances to a point where we have to go through things where we need Him. He puts us through things where He can demonstrate He really is with us and for us, and He's able. He's up to it. So David says, "Fear not. I'll fight Him." Saul can't believe that. Saul can't believe it. Saul says, You're not up to this. You're a kid. You haven't been trained. You're a civilian. You're a nasty civilian in here. Who let you in here anyway? You're a civilian. You don't know nothing about warfare. And this man, Goliath, has been a warrior since he was your age. And he's had years of experience. You're not able." Saul's a lot like us. We tell God what He's able to do a lot. We tell God what He's not able to do a lot. If you listen to yourself, you'll find we put limits on God. Saul's immediate response today, I told you COs push back. You know, they disagree with you. They've already thought it all out before they ever called you into the tent. You're not able to do this. And David lays out some pretty impressive credentials. You know, it makes you kind of wonder why Dad was so down on David. You know, if you go back to chapter 16, when Samuel says, you know, God hasn't chosen these seven sons. Is this all your sons? Well, I got one more kid. He's out keeping sheep. You know, he's probably just kind of lounging around playing his harp in the dark and, you know, maybe killing some bears and lions. But, I mean, he's just he's the youngster. Don't underestimate this kid. Don't underestimate what he's done as a shepherd. I've faced lions and bears. In certain situations, I even had to take them by the beard and kill them hand to hand. Hand to hand, take them by the beard? Amazing. Let me go. Just let me go. Let me at him. Verse 37, something very important appears here. Verse 37, David answers. From his experience, from his faith, David says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Now, David uses a name of God here, a very important, special, significant name of God. It's the name Yahweh, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping name of God. It's the name that God spoke to Moses in the burning bush, the name that nobody had ever known publicly until that point, but the name that tells us that God does what He says, that God is reliable, and that God, in laying His claim on you, has made you His, and nothing will take you away from Him. The covenant is the relationship where you can say, "I'm married to Jesus. I'm His, and He is mine." And nothing, nothing can violate that. Nothing can break it. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can intrude upon it. Nothing can prevent Him from being my God, and because of Him, me being His child. I'm safe. I'm His. Live or die. I'm His. and nothing will stop that. It's striking because nobody in all of 1 Samuel 17 has ever referred to that name. Nobody has ever mentioned that or said anything about that. After David says that, Saul says to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." That just makes me mad. Just makes me mad that he talks to David like that. "Go, and the Lord be with you." You know, butter wouldn't have melted in his mouth. They're pretended words. They're unbelieving words. They're little platitude words that are spoken because David acted as a man of faith. This unbelieving man couldn't do anything but kind of play along. They are offensive words. "Go, and the Lord be with you." Like as if Saul was thinking all along, "Yes, well, in the power of God." Forget it, Saul. Saul clarifies for us what's going on when he gives himself away that way. Saul's an unbelieving man, and he's the leader of Israel. So now, the focus really gets very clear. Now, you can see it, right? You see it. You saw it all along, but now you saw it very prominently. You see it? Israel has a problem. Israel, the people of God, have a problem bigger than Goliath. Goliath is minuscule compared to this problem. Israel is led by unbelievers. Israel's heart is full of unbelief. Israel does not know her God. Israel does not remember. The troops don't remember who they are or where they came from. The troops don't remember that Abraham, by faith, was promised that his children would be a great nation. Israel doesn't remember that they were brought through bondage by a mighty deliverance and by marvelous signs, by a God who is endless in power and glorious. Israel doesn't remember that's their God. Israel doesn't remember Joshua and the conquest of 30 kings and the gift of this land they live in. Israel doesn't remember the covenant and the covenant keeper. Israel doesn't believe in anything. Israel doesn't believe in anything. Do not fear. Do not fear. I will fight for you. You know, unbelief is an ordinary problem that Christians face frequently. Unbelief is an issue that Christians revisit throughout the course of their years of professing faith. Unbelief is a thing that challenges us and arouses fear in us. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Do not fear. If I say, "Do not fear," what are you afraid of? Are you afraid of the holy God who is your judge? Are you afraid of that great day when you will be called to His presence and you will stand before Him and give answer for this life that you have lived? Some people are. Some people spend years going to church as though that was going to simply make them good in the eyes of God. "I went to church." It's not enough. It is a terrifying thing to be summoned into the presence of God, your Maker and your Judge, and you have to be ready because He's holy. The holiness of God, does it frighten you? You will be in the presence of the holy God. Does it frighten you? You better have something real significant to report on that day when that supreme commander calls you to his tent. Are you afraid of the truth, maybe? Afraid of the truth? The truth that Christians have to do a lot more than just say they believe. The truth that Christians have to have a heart that is soft and responsive and alive by the dwelling of the Spirit within them. The truth that Christians love God's Word and read God's Word. The truth that Christians know God and are not strangers to Him. Nobody knows you in private. Nobody knows what you're really like when you're all alone. But you know, just like Saul knew, you know. You know what it's like between you and the living God. A real Christian loves to spend time with the Lord, cannot live without the Lord. You afraid of change? You know, some people, the disciples went up the hill of transfiguration with Jesus, three of them, the inner circle. And they get to the top of the hilltop, and they say to Jesus, "Man, it's great for us to be here. Let's set up a campground, and let's just stay right here with you. Let's don't go back to the valley. So much work and trouble in the valley. Let's stay right here on the mountaintop. You're not going to make us Christians plateau." Christians can go for years, and they get to a certain point, and they're very comfortable. They've made a profession of faith. They've had a conversion experience, and they say, now things are in order. You know, I got to raise my family. I got to make progress in my career. I got to I've got to buy a bass boat and learn how to be better fishermen. Life is full of good things, and now, Lord, can't we just kind of plane this out and keep this right there on that part of the shelf for occasional use? Are you afraid? Are you afraid that if the Lordship of Christ were to get loose in you, He would interrupt your ordering of your life? Are you afraid things might get out of control and I might not get to do everything I want to do because, after all, He is Lord, He is Commander? And we do have a good thing going, don't we, Lord? I mean, we don't have to change stuff, do we, Lord? You afraid of change? Afraid of the unknown, of what God might do? Are you afraid God might not really be able to help you? That He might not come through? That He might let you down? That these promises might turn out to be true for certain people around the room, but they might not be true for me and my house? That's unbelief. It's an ordinary problem for ordinary Christians, regularly, occasionally, frequently. Unbelief. Unbelief is the opponent of faith. Unbelief is an antivenom to Christian faith. Unbelief is the cold sweats of distrust for God. And you can make professions, you can say, "I'm a Christian," but unbelief has to be fought back and defeated and pushed away from your heart, and it will come against you. Unbelief. Unbelief is an ordinary issue, but it's beaten by God. Beaten by Christ in you, beaten by the power of the Spirit that's greater in you than he who's in the world. When David went out there, you know, I wonder what David's brothers are thinking. They look, hey, that's David. What's David doing out there? David's walking out, then he's running towards Goliath. He's drawing his weapon. I doubt those soldiers. What, what's that kid doing? He's not even in uniform. Who is that? I doubt anybody thought anything good can come. Well, better get ready because we're going to have to make this charge across that valley as soon as he takes that kid out. But when Goliath does that face plant, pow, don't you know they shouted and screamed? Don't you know they were motivated? Don't you know that all that unbelief just disappeared, evaporated? And they drew their weapons and they did charge. Now the battle's on. Faith in the God who keeps covenant dissipates unbelief. So, next week, stay tuned for the exciting conclusion. Now, I'm going to close with one quick public announcement. Not paid for, but a public announcement. The men of the covenant have committed themselves to read this book, The Man in the Mirror. Subtitle of that book is The Issues Men Face. So, I have a stack of those books on the credenza at the back for you men. Please help yourself to a copy of this book. And ladies, wives, if your husband doesn't get one of these, I know that you'll help him have one when he gets home today. For the faith of David, which is only a reflection of the power of your spirit in a human heart. We want you to live in us. And we want you to build us up in Christ so that we can walk with you and be honoring to you. We see ourselves as small, oftentimes insignificant. And that's okay with me. We don't pridefully ask you to do great things like you did with David. That was so profound. That was like Christ conquering sin and the grave and death. It was prophetic of what you alone can do, Lord Jesus. But we do want you to deliver us from fear, and we do want you to fight for us. We're not content to just stay on a plateau, or we're not content to just stay in some past level of Christian faith. We want to walk with you. We want to be near to you. We want to go deeper and further in with you. Open for us the scriptures and open for us our own hearts to rescue us from what the world would do to just frighten us and conform us and keep us down. You're a wonderful Savior, Lord. You're endless in power. You have redeemed your people in all ages. You have brought your word living and active into our hearts and the hearts of your people throughout the centuries. Do a mighty work in our heart and in our church, Lord, that we may see you glorified. This we pray in Christ, and this we pray in his name. Amen.